Thank you, Brother Jeremiah. Amen. They were just up in my old stomping ground. Josiah and his bride got married, two of our college students. They were flying back and forth. A lot of travel. So I want you to travel to Hebrews chapter 9 with me this morning. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to travel through the Bible today, read some scripture. I want to be able to do that and show you some things according to the Word of God. So I hope you don't mind turning the pages. I like to hear them turn. Amen. And the Word of God. I spoke to somebody this week about, you know, there's nothing wrong with necessarily wicked about projecting everything on the wall. But something about having a Bible in your hand and reading it for yourself. I'd love to see how you turn to the pages and still using the old songbook. It's just something about being able to read the notes while you read through the songbook. Nothing wicked about doing it the other way necessarily, but it just ain't the old way. Amen. It ain't, you lose some things. You miss some things when you change it. You know, there's some things that you lose along the way when you change. I want to preach a message this morning for the tape room. The title will be Appointments. Appointments. You know, every one of us here, I think most of you that know Hebrews chapter 9, you'll have an idea of where we're going to go here in the chapter. But just let me tell you that even appointments are something every one of us have. For you guys in the tape room, can you hear me up there? Turn me up just a little bit. All right. Turn me up where you're not comfortable, but I am. Okay. And then we'll be good. All right. And so I appreciate that. That sounds good. I can hear myself. And if you just turned me up on the monitor and you didn't turn the auditorium up, now turn the auditorium up. Okay? Amen. All right. Now, all right. So everybody can hear. Everybody in the back can hear. All right. Praise the Lord. Appointments. Every one of us. We have good appointments and we have bad appointments. They're all still appointments. We have appointments we dread to go to. We have appointments we look forward to. We've had a lot of appointments with young people wanting to come into our school and parents. And some of those appointments I did not set, but they set them for me. And then they were on my calendar and I showed up. There are some appointments I'll set for myself. It's the ones where I set with the doctor and then they don't show up for 2 hours later after I'm supposed to be there. They wanted me to be on time, but they were not, right? I mean, we've all had those appointments. People, you know, we have appointments with the dentist. It's one we need to go to, but we don't really want to be there. Amen. There's no good thing when you go into the dentist and you hear, that's bad. That's bad stuff happening right there, right? And you're hoping, you know, it's like, did I get enough Novocaine? You don't know until stuff is happening in there. Until they're drilling, you really can't tell. How am I supposed to know? I am numb, but I'm not sure if I'm numb enough until they take the drill to you. You know, I've always, you know, even though I know it's a small drill that they're working on in there, all I can picture is the one I use when I'm drilling wood and, you know, I just, you know, like that. And, you know, so I may be numb, but I still feel pressure and it, you know, and so. But appointments are that way, are they not? We have good appointments, ones we look forward to, and we have appointments that come that we dread. And Hebrews chapter 9 brings us to an appointment. And even the word appointment, you know, there's past, present, and all of those. So the word we'll use today throughout the scripture will be appointed, which is just a past tense of the word appointment. And when we make appointments, sometimes we're making an appointment for the future, but when we show up and we've had the appointment, it was appointed as we were going towards it, and so we made it in the past. So I want you to make those connections. The Bible is going to use the word over and over again throughout, I mean, just really throughout the Bible for the word appointed. And so God has appointed some things for men, and sometimes those things were things that came upon us. I want you to read with me in Hebrews chapter 9, and I want you to see what the Bible says in verse 27. The context of the chapter is all about the tabernacle, the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, and what God has done in redemption to save the soul of man. So don't think in random that God is saying something or pronouncing judgment upon man. All of the context of the chapter is redemption. And then he makes a cold, hard statement that we have to lock down, and it is a natural, physical, spiritual law. It crosses all the boundaries, and it says here, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I'll read it again. Hebrews chapter 9, 27. If you didn't have time to look down at the scripture, look at it with me again. It says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." He really deals with more than one appointment for man. He deals with one at death and one with judgment. Let me just say, and just try to help you shape the past and the future for some of the things. One is something that has happened to many men in the past. They came to a day where they perished. But I want you to realize that this statement came along after Adam. Do you realize that Adam was created into a perfect world and did not have any appointments other than that to walk in the cool of the day with God? The only appointments that he set for the entire day other than to trim the garden and to do that which was growing and trim it up and get it right, he could set his own schedule, but there was an appointment for man, and the only appointment that he had to make was when God showed up. And to walk with God and to have a conversation with God and to know God and to walk with him. But then one day, man fell into sin. And the soul that sinneth according to the scripture, it shall die. And death passed upon all men, the scripture says, and now we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 9 that really describes for the people of Israel, the Jew, what Jesus had done under the first testament, and as he ushered in a second or New Testament, as we call it, of salvation. You see, the Old Testament was the law. And it was it pointed. The Ten Commandments never saved anybody. They just pointed to the one that was going to come. The one that was going to save. The one that could fulfill it in every point. And this chapter lays it out and even what we know about the death of the testator, we find in Hebrews chapter 9 that we don't cross over into a New Testament until the cross of Jesus Christ. Until the testator dies, we don't have a New Testament because there's no power in it until the testator dies for that which he said he would. Something has to die. The entire chapter is all about blood. And when every covenant throughout the Old Testament, every covenant is sealed with blood. Every time God made a promise to Abraham, they're making promises and they seal it with blood. Not Abraham's blood, not God's blood in the Old Covenant, but they would kill a goat, a sheep, an oxen, something. Throughout the chapter 9, there's all kinds of different animals that God ordained as cleaned animals that would signify his son that would die and bring in a New Testament. And his blood would be one not to be slain over and over and over again, but once for many of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 9. But we realize there's an appointed time. Everyone that's in here, we have our teenagers in here with us today. And although when I was a teenager, I felt 10 foot tall and bulletproof. I didn't think there was ever going to be a day. I never thought about death. I didn't think about it. I thought it was so far off for me. I thought it was never coming. We have folks that are not only teenagers, but you were teenagers a long time ago. Okay? Some of you are getting close to 10 times ago. Amen. You're 10 times better than the teenagers. Or at least 9 or 8, right? Or at least older. Anyway, but you remember those days, and it doesn't seem all that long ago that you were a teenager. You can go back and you realize what it was to be and how all these things that you were learning were brand new, how you had hopes and dreams of the future and what either God was going to do with your life or appointments that you were trying to make for yourself to make something of yourself, to be something, to have something. That's all appointments. You know, when you go, you made an appointment. Some of you made an appointment to go to college to learn something. You made an appointment to get married, to have a somebody. You made an appointment, right, to have a child, right? You thought that was a good thing. And then you realize, I have to feed and water and change. You know, I mean, just so much work. But you know, I'm going to be honest with you. You know, even though my babies are not babies anymore, but I look back on those days and they didn't seem like work to me. What a blessing it was. And now that my baby has had a baby, it's even better because I don't change or do any of those things. I hold, shake, and give back. Amen. I mean, we can talk about it. Those are appointed times, right? Those are things that happen in this life. But appointed times are things, it's appointed. The definition of the word appointed in the 1828 dictionary is this. There are two definitions, and I want you to be able to see this, because we mentioned before there are good appointments and there are bad appointments. There are things that are appointed for us that we don't look forward to, and there are things that we can set. We get the choice. We set the appointment, and we cannot wait to get to. The first in the 1828 dictionary is a fixed, set, decreed, ordained, constituted, or even this, it says, allotted time. It's something, it's set, it's fixed. It's decreed, it's ordained, it's constituted. It's something that is not, it's something that is set, and it's an appointed time. Most of us can get a hold of that, but how about this? The second definition is this. It's something that is furnished. Something that is equipped with the necessary things. It says, and it gives a sentence, as a ship or an army that is well appointed. Do you know that we live in a day and age where, as a natural man, there are appointed dates? When we talk about spiritual things in the future, there are appointed times that are coming. There are appointed times, even in our own life, there's an appointed time. I am a preacher that believes that God is so sovereign in his righteousness and holiness that he has recorded the time that if God tarries, if Jesus doesn't come and take me in the rapture, there is a time that God has appointed for me to die. He said it. He hasn't revealed it to me yet. He hasn't told me. I didn't have a dream because I ate too much pizza. I'm just saying, but I believe by faith that God is sovereign and he knows the exact time he'll take me home because he's God. Folks, every one of us sitting in this room, you ought to believe because of Hebrews chapter 9 that God has set an appointed time. And that you're not, listen, I'm going to tell you, I know that you know, I know the doctors have got you convinced if you eat too much pizza, you're going to go sooner. You're not going to go one more. You're not going to go 1 minute sooner than God's got on his timeline. All right? There ain't enough pills in this world to change your fate. Now, maybe you need them pills to make the one that he set for you. But sometimes we get in this thing like we got something to do with it. We get in there and we think, now, I believe that you can shorten your life. But for those that are in here and for your good, I believe even for you young people, you know that has a lot more to do, less than the pills and the Solin. Most of the pills and the parts that they change out on us, those just help us endure the rest of this life. The young people, the ones you're talking about adding days to your life or living longer, that's all comes from obedience. According to the scripture, if you're obedient to your parents, to your authority, God can add days to your life. Can you imagine extending your appointment, pushing that out a little ways because of obedience? That God made a promise to me and God had a date set, but God moved my date because I was obedient to my parents. He slid it on a little bit farther. But as well as sliding it a little farther, he can also slide it the other way because of disobedience. You say, preacher, you don't believe that. I believe it according to the word of God. I believe this appointed date is fixed, set, decreed, constituted. You say, preacher, I mean, you said that. Yeah, well, how about this? When we talk about the Bible, we have to think about first mentions. You know, a lot of times when we think about this appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, there are two different dates that are set here. One's to die and one after I'm dead in the future, there will be a judging of what I did in this body. So these are appointments set, so I know from this verse by itself that death is not the end. That when I die, it's just this body being put in the ground. There is something in me that will live on and face judgment by a holy and righteous God. So with this idea of an appointment, I want to know what God said about it first. Do you know that God, the whole Bible, we began with this and said it, this whole book is about the love of God. This whole book is about the history of God trying to redeem man back into himself. It starts out with the creation of all things until he gets to man and he places him in a garden and that man falls. Everything prior to the fall of man, God made it to be eternal. It could have continued on throughout all of what we know as time, but sin began a clock ticking. And it was appointed and a man wants to die. You say, well, I don't know about that, preacher. Well, there's a reason that he kept man out of the garden, wasn't it? By a flaming sword that went to and fro, back and forth there to keep man from the tree of life. Because if man would have continued to eat of that tree, he could have lived in a lost state for eternity. You say, preacher, yeah. So God began his plan of redemption. God's laws had to be fixed. So instead of letting man have his own way, do you know this, that man has tried. I mean, most of the books are written about trying to live eternally. People have searched for water that they could drink here in Florida, and ain't no water I've ever drank in Florida made me feel like I was going to live forever. I feel like I took that drink and I thought, I've just shortened my lifespan. But I know there's a day appointed. Hey, folks, I just want you to come to the realization that God in Genesis chapter 4, go there with me. In Genesis chapter 4, God says something there, and he's talking about he has got a redemptive plan. You realize God's not surprised. He doesn't have any uh-ohs or how did this come about. God knows what's going on in the affairs of men. And God saw way down the road that Adam was going to sin. And then he prepared a plan. He put a covering on them. In Genesis 3:15, he promised a redeemer that would come through woman. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But by chapter 4, he already started to work his plan. And even Eve realized what was going on. In Genesis chapter 4, and if you would, look at this verse with me, verse 25. I want you to see, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Look at verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. We see salvation promised in chapter 3, and by the time we come to chapter 4, God has appointed a replacement. Do you know God is going to picture himself through that? He had a plan, and even though man tried to get upset and Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel, if God's plan was to bring the Redeemer through Abel, God steps in and gives a replacement. He tells and gives a promise while Abel's blood is in the ground and he is judging Cain. He promises in Genesis 3:15 that there's going to come a redeemer because of sin. He tells them that it's going to come. They didn't know who it was going to come through. Even to be honest with you, if you look and run back through the scripture, if we took time today, Eve thought it was Cain. She said, he's giving me a son. It didn't take many days for her to realize he wasn't it. But now she says, God's given me a replacement. God's given me somebody and somebody to see that God is going to bring a redeemer. Even that, I think about this. They lived 1,000 years just about. Can you imagine her watching and seeing that person that God given her, that son Seth, and watch him live for God? Watch him raise a son for God in Enos? I mean, I don't know about you, but Enoch goes to a place where he not only lives for God, but he lives so good, God takes him. He trains his son. I mean, named Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived. You know how he did that? By obedience to his father. Even when his father was taken and wasn't on planet Earth anymore, he kept living what his dad had taught him. He lived until the day it rained and his grandson Noah got on a boat and God shut the door. I can't say this, but I'm going to ask when I get to heaven. Can you imagine Methuselah laying there on the side of the ground, or maybe even waiting to be buried after the boat was done? But his last thing was to watch the rain begin to fall and watch God say, "Get inside. I'm shutting the door." Listen, I'm just going to tell you, his name means after this, the judgment. You say, well, what happened? I mean, well, God comes through and begins to separate a line and comes down to Abraham. Turn to Genesis chapter 18 with me. I see that God appointed a miracle son. In Genesis chapter 18, we see that Abraham is not a teenager anymore. He's 10 times better, right? He's 99 years old. He's about to break the record, right? Get up there into the hundreds. And his wife is aged as well, unable to have children on their own. They've tried for a lot of years. But God intervenes. God tells, and just for context sake, in Genesis 18, you're reading of area where when Sarah heard what God promised Abraham, that Sarah was going to bring forth a son, she laughed at God. And I don't know about you, but I thought it was just overwhelming that here when we read and see that God had appointed them something, that it's something that it comes before, is there anything too hard for God? Look at the scripture with me in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. I want you to see God appointed a child, a miracle child, to continue to bring all of the things that were going to happen. You say, what happened that day? Let me tell you what happened that day. God had already separated out Abraham and called him a Hebrew, and God split the races right here. Now, most of you, everybody that wants to shout racist and gets into that foolishness, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Because that's not, if you looked with God's eyes and saw how God actually saw, he only ever saw two races, and it was Jew and Gentile. Everybody else, and if you read the scripture, everybody is listed under tribes, nations, and tongues. Not races of people. Amen and amen. Amen. You may not like it, all right? Where I come from, they say, if you don't like it, lump it. I don't know what that means, but okay, but that's the saying. All right, I'm just saying God sees things as he took the human race and divided it into Jew and Gentile and then prepared to bring his son. What's so special about the Jews? Well, God set them apart to be a race that followed and listened to him, to be one that was a theocracy. While the rest of the world had earthly kings and everybody, this nation had a God who gave them a book and who ruled and reigned over them until one day they say, "Give us a king." That wasn't God's plan. God planned to rule. God planned to give an example to all the rest of the world what it will be like in the millennial kingdom. God brought in a nation that would bring in not just this miracle child, but the God-man, Jesus Christ, through the line of these Jews, through the word of God that he gave to them, and then he gave the living word of God to them and brought them forth. And it wasn't given to them only, folks. It was given to every one of us that would turn to him and believe. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Psalms chapter 78. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" I want to read to you where he appointed the law. The law is a schoolmaster to turn us to Christ according to the scripture. And in Psalm 78, we find that God not only has appointed a replacement in Seth to bring a holy and a God-living line, but then he separates out Abraham's son Isaac and gives him a miracle son so that they can have a godly line and ultimately bring the Lord Jesus Christ. He's appointed those things throughout history. And here in Psalm 78, he appoints them to have the law. I want you to see in verse number 5 of chapter 78, he says, "For he established a testament in Jacob." That's the Old Testament. If you were to read all of chapter 9, which we don't have time in Hebrews, boy, how this would tie it all together for you. "And appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. This is not part of the message, so I'm timing out right here. The teenagers in the auditorium, let me just remind you, you can look back at generations of your fathers and of Americans who have not followed God, have not listened to the scripture, did not listen to their fathers, and they were not taught the things of God, and you don't have to be like those generations that went before you. You can be somebody that seeks God, that reaches out to him when he's reaching out for you. You can take him wholly and solely, and God will keep you and take care of you and will raise you up. You say, what about all the dreams I had? God knows about your dreams. He made you. He set those desires inside of you, and if you will follow him, your life would be greater than it ever could be without him. But you set him as the most desired thing in your life. You set him as the one. Don't look back and say, well, my fathers did this, or the generations before. Listen, we're coming back. I see all the trend of dressing and the way people are talking, and it sounds just like the 90s when I grew up. It don't take long for everything to come back. You know, the bell bottoms came back, and they're working their way out again. Hey, man, the hairdos from the 70s are coming back. Listen, why don't you just realize that God has a way for people to live, and the cults of this world and the generations of our fathers who went before, who lived ungodly, all had their way, and their way perished because it is appointed unto man once to die. How about just signing up and saying, I'd like to go with God. I'd like to sign up and have God appoint some things for me. I'll sign up on the dotted line for God, and I'll be in his army, and I'll follow him, and I'll live his way. I'll dress his way. I'll wear his uniform. I'll live for him and see what God does. I'll try this eternal track instead of this one where everything that I can gain and glory in is in this life. But it's still appointed unto man once to die. Let me remind you, young person, and every person in here, everything you accumulate in this life, you can't take it with you. Everything you could wear, put in the bank, drink, smoke, love, hold on to, you can't take it with you. When you live for those things, well, I'm living for my children, I'm going to give it to them. Well, what a legacy. What a legacy to leave them. To leave them a legacy that they need to lean on all the money they have and they don't need God. What a legacy. To live for themselves and to give God what's left. What a legacy. God help us. Let's not live like our fathers. Now, there's some folks that I can pick out. There's some forefathers of the faith that we can hold on to. I'm thankful that we're Americans, and there's some forefathers that we can hold on to. They had appointed times that they met with God. They had appointed times in their life they surrendered to God. You know, one of those is Apostle Paul, one of my heroes of the faith. He's somebody that God chose, and he is an apostle at a due time. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts. I want to read something that Paul, this recorded of Paul in the scripture here, and Paul finds himself in a worldly place with a bunch of what so many people, even in, and they don't know it, but so many of these so-called Bible colleges, they hold all these Greek theologians higher than they do those apostles that walked and talked with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Acts chapter 17, we find Paul. He's been in Athens a little while. Not that he's scared, but he's waiting for God's direction. Do you know there's divine appointments of time to witness, and there are times to pray and prepare. And Paul finally, he walks up to Mars Hill. I mean, the place where all these people are debating everything and can't wait to hear some new thing. And this is the great thing about every preacher. He knew what he believed. And on his way in, he's just checking out all their gods. Because he's trying to figure out how am I God. He knew who he was going to preach. He was going to preach unto them Jesus. Do you know most of the time when you walk up to every door, you walk up to every person, you can look at their car, You can look at their house. You can look at what they got on the wall, and you can almost tell what they hold dear.
Well, that's right.
And Paul was walking probably what looked like a graveyard of all kinds of idols of stone that were made to gods that were not real and did not have, and didn't really do anything for the people. And as he walked in, he caught one. And the Holy Spirit of God said, "That's the one." And Paul said, "All right, I'll preach on that. I'll preach Jesus from that angle." Look what he says. This is just Paul preaching. In verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too suspicious, superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar and this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of all of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Paul just wrapped everything up and says, God Almighty, who gave every person on this life breath, he not only knows when you will die, but he knows when this world will end. He knows when the times of the church will end. He knows when all the things that we know of time, he's framed it all, and it's set for his habitation. He comes into this place, he says, and that they should seek the Lord. What is the purpose? Why does he know all the ends? Why is he working? Why does God reach out? Verse 27, that they, the people who worship, who live, who breathe, that have breath in their life because God Almighty gave it to you, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also as your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's devices. He just simply tells them, listen, there's nothing that's carved, anything you're going to see that you can carve out and worship on this earth that's gold, silver, precious stone, that is our God. It's just an old piece of rock. It's just an old piece of metal. It's just a piece of silver. But then he says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. Listen, folks, we live in a day and age where people worship their cars and their homes, their money. They're not always gold, but maybe they're gold coins or gold bullion. Maybe they're silver. We live in a day and age where people worship their cell phone. You can see them praying to it all the time. You say, well, preacher, what are you trying to get at? I'm just saying, there was a time when God winked at your ignorance. But when you come to the truth and realize there's a high in heaven, holy God, who sent his son to die on Calvary and redeem you back into himself. He says the whole purpose is that you might happily feel for him. Do you know, I remember the day I got saved and I realized that I felt like he was reaching for me. I could feel something different in the place. That had never happened to me before. I realized that I was lost and that there was appointed unto me a day to die. And I realized that probably more, it was so sobering at that moment at 15 years of age, I realized I was not going to live forever. And that God had appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And I realized in my lost state, the judgment that would find me would be hell. Because I would be lost in my sins. I had never trusted Christ as my Savior. But I happily that day, I knew the truth of Jesus Christ, that he had died on Calvary and paid for my sin debt, and I happily reached out for him. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, anybody that reaches for Jesus, nobody misses the mark. The Bible even says that we might find him though he be not far from us. Sometimes we in our sins feel like God is so far away, but God sent his son from heaven. See, we think, how could I reach into the heavens? God didn't stay there. He came to earth and died for us and paid for our sin debt. And salvation is so close. It's just so close that you just simply call upon the name. It's got nothing to do with touching. There was a lady that reached out to touch the hem of the garment to be healed. You and I don't reach out to touch anything. We just call upon his name. You say, how are people in the Old Testament saved? Well, we read a scripture that said that Enos called upon the name of the Lord. Every man that's ever been saved by faith called upon the one that would pay the ultimate price for man to be redeemed. And they call upon the name of the Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. Paul continues to go on and talks about how, because he hath appointed a day, in verse 31, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. Amen. If there's any question today, who has redeeming power? Who has eternal life? It ought to be the one man who went and paid and died. Not because he had to. Not because he was sinful, but he took my place. He took your place. And he died. And then took his life back up again. And rose from the grave. The hope of eternal life is in the one who is alive today and was dead. The book of Revelation opens and Jesus describes himself. I'm the one that is alive and was dead. Folks, I just want you to understand the revelation, the judgment of God as he reveals himself to the world at the end of the book. He reveals himself as the one who rose again from the dead. There are a lot of religions and there's a lot of things as teenagers and people in this room. There's a lot of lies in the world telling people there's all kinds of different ways to heaven. But there's one way, and it's through the only resurrected Son of the living God. His name is Jesus Christ. And all you simply have to do is put your faith and trust in the finished work of Calvary in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. If you're here today and you've never done that, folks, he's not far away. All you got to do is call upon his name. He's waited. Do you know he's years ago there was an appointed time for you to be saved? Many of you may not think that everybody, listen, it is the will of God. He didn't just die for the ones he knew would call. He died for every man, giving them the opportunity to call upon his name. I realize as a preacher of the gospel, there are people who will not call. But I beg you this morning not to be one of those people. Be somebody today that would humble your heart and soul and accept Christ as your Savior. Get the gift of eternal life that God so desperately wants to give you. He wanted it so bad that he sent his son to die on Calvary, his only begotten son. Today, if we're here and you're here and you say, preacher, what about appointments? Well, folks, how about all the other appointments in this life? God has more than one appointment of death. He has appointments when we get saved and appointed to life. There's an appointed time for every Christian to get baptized and to join the church. There's an appointed time for every Christian to live for God and to put himself and that selfish life behind him and live for a holy God. I don't know what appointment God has made for you today if you're a Christian, but maybe you ought to come and talk to God about it at the altar. If you're not saved, today can be the day of salvation. You're here. You're under the sound of the Word of God. You're in a place where people can help you, show you through the Word of God how to be saved. Don't miss that appointment this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, would you stand to your feet? The musicians are going to come. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, I want to pray for you this morning. Would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know if I died right now that heaven would be my home. Would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure of heaven, but I want to know that. I see that hand. Is there another that'll slip it up and hold it up and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure if I died right now that heaven would be my home. I see another hand. Why don't you do this? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and the music's playing, would you hold it up? If you're a teenager, hold it up till one of the counselors will come to you. If you're an adult, why don't you step out and come to the front? This is an invitation. We invite you to step out and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home. As Brother Bert sings, I want you to come, but I'm going to pray before we turn the invitation loose that God would save your soul today if you're lost. If you're a Christian and you need to be restored and come home to God, that today would be that appointed day that you'd come back to Him. You do what God wants you to do. Dear God, I pray for these that need to be saved, that raise your hand. God, I pray for these that undoubtedly, Lord, need to come home to you. I pray that, God, they would do exactly what the Holy Spirit is drawing them to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Would you bow your head with me this morning? If you're here and you don't know Christ, the altar's open for you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking, why don't you step out and come? If you know you need to be saved, you raised your hand, or maybe if you didn't, you want to get it settled. You want to make sure heaven is your home. Listen, I did that one day in an invitation just like this. My heart was broken and I knew that I couldn't go to heaven because I had never accepted Christ as my Savior. I stepped out in an old-fashioned way just like this and made my way to the front, and I had someone that met me there, and they took a Bible and showed me how I could know for sure, how I could call upon the name of the Lord. If you're here and you don't know Christ, why don't you step out and come? Why don't you step out and do what God wants you to do right now, as Brother Bert sings?
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
We're going to continue the invitation. Maybe you're saved, but you've never been baptized, and you know that God is reaching out and telling you, boy, that today is the day appointed. Why don't you get that settled? Everything is prepared for you to be baptized. Why don't you follow the Lord in obedience? Why don't you step out and do that? Join this good church through baptism this morning. Maybe you're here and God spoke to you. Several were at the altar, but God spoke to you and you know you need to do business with Him. Maybe you need to come back to Him in some way. Step out and come, as Brother Bert sings.
Just as I am, poor wretched blind, sight rich as healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Amen. We're going to let you be seated this morning, and we have some things to share with you. I know that a few are finishing up, but I just wanted to mention, listen, if you were here this morning, you don't know Christ, you just couldn't bring yourself to step out and come, why don't you just stay after the service and let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. We want you to know that for sure. That's what we meet together today. Why, as a congregation, it's one of the greatest things that God has given us to do. It's called the Great Commission, to reach out and tell people about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So please don't leave without knowing that today. We do have Victoria Coffey, who's come today. She's saved. She's on her way to heaven, wants to join the church through baptism. Amen? Amen. And so you come right here, Mrs. Victoria. And she's going to do that. And you from Kissimmee. Amen. And so all the church that would welcome her in with a right hand of fellowship and so carried. And I'll let you go with Ms. Congdon and my wife around, and I'll meet you back there in just a moment. And do we have anything else to share? Anything? Okay. All right. Well, just give me the name. If you guys want to stand right there. Did she get saved this morning? What's her first name? Ashlyn. Ashlyn got saved this morning. Amen. And the church said, amen. And we'll talk to her more about baptism and those things. Brother Bert, why don't you lead us in a song? Do you have a song for appointments?
I have a song about storms.
Okay.
And when it passes by. If you'd tell me ahead of time, I could look for one, but you never know. So 440, till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more. 440. In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe. Whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the sky. Thunder sounds no more. Clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Let me tell you, Miss Victoria, upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I do baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of life.
Amen. Amen.
All right, we're going to do this. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to let everybody else be seated for just a minute, if you would. I know it's unusual for us, but we're going to dismiss our teenagers first, okay? Let them get out of the building, then you guys are dismissed. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for saving sinners like me, Lord. I thank you for doing it again this morning. I pray, God, that you would help us grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as you want us to as a church. Lord, I pray that you just be with everyone as they go their separate ways. Be with our buses. Give safety. Bring us back tonight. Give us a good, help us, God, as our teenagers serve you in the church. They're our future. I pray you'd be with them tonight and help them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, teenagers, you're dismissed.